Several years ago, I have two kids. Micah is 19, Lydia is 15. And I think Micah was about the fifth grade. And one summer I said, let's try to memorize Psalm 1 this summer, you and I. Let's just do that. And so we did. And so I can memorize Psalm 1 today, I think. I hope maybe 90% of it. But I don't say that to brag, other than to say, when you hide God's word in your heart, it just comes back to you, the more that you memorize and try to recite. And so this evening, I came across something that Dr. Charles Stanley shared about the scripture, and I'd like to share that with you. He says, the Bible is the most amazing book ever written. Would you agree with that? Amen. God used human beings to record his thoughts in words and writing so others could know him. And the one who spoke the universe into existence still speaks just as powerfully through the pages of the Bible that you hold in your hands. That's worth just kind of thinking about. God still speaks today through his word. I was watching the news a little bit this evening, and there's so much buzz about these images that are coming back from Pluto. Have you heard about this? It took 9 years for this piano-sized piece of technology to actually reach Pluto, and now they're sending back images, and the people in the scientific and NASA, they're just excited, and I'm just sitting there on the couch thinking, you guys haven't even scratched the surface yet. I know it's 9.5 years out, but there's so much more out there. But the one who spoke the universe into existence still speaks just as powerfully through the pages of the Bible that you hold in your hands. At the moment of salvation, believers receive the Holy Spirit, and the lines of communication with the Lord are established. Then, whenever scriptures are read, children of God can hear his voice, and the Spirit enables them to understand and put into practice what they've heard. You think of all the books you've read. Is there any other book that has the ability to transform your life when empowered by the Spirit of God? There just isn't any book. And he goes on to say that his word has the quality of a sword that cuts through our hearts and judges thoughts and intentions, delivering light to the darkness hiding in our souls. Sometimes life's concerns can deafen our spiritual ears. Before reading scripture, ask God to help you hear and understand what he's saying. I just think that's just so true. So with that, let's pray. Let's ask God to bless our time here in the Word this evening. Heavenly Father, tonight, as we do open your Word, sometimes I say, who am I to even try to share or explain or teach something from your Word? It is so powerful. It's awesome. I pray you would open up our hearts and our minds here tonight and teach us what you want us to learn as we study what the psalmist wrote here in the very first psalm about blessed is the man who saturates himself with your word. So I pray you'd open our eyes, you open our ears, and God, just keep me from saying anything that wouldn't be profitable for our group here tonight, or anything, God, that's outside of your will. Just speak to me and through me, and just let us experience you here in our presence tonight. I pray this in your name, amen. So in chapter 1, or Psalm 1 here, my first point is separation. Separation. Let's read verse 1. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. And so I think it's interesting that the very first psalm, and then out of the 150 in this book, the very first psalm gives us two examples of obedience and blessing, or rebellion and destruction. Two distinct lifestyles, two distinct destinies. You know the old saying, you reap what you sow more than you sow, and later than you sow. And so the things that we decide upon, the decisions we make, they do have future consequences. Now, can you finish this statement for me? Practice makes... Okay, everybody said perfect. Now, I'm set you up on that, so I apologize in advance. Practice makes permanent. So I've practiced a lot of things in my life, and I'm still not perfect at it. But I have found that the way I practice today is how I play tomorrow, kind of a thing. And so practice makes permanent. And so the more that we're in the Word, putting it into practice, the more it becomes permanent. Second of all, when you buy a computer, it comes with defaults, automatic settings from the factory. And scripturally, Proverbs 14:12 says, there is a way that seems right to a man, but in the end it leads to death. And so obviously, in this group, we're probably majority of Christians here, I'm guessing, you understand our default is sin. And so as we look at this psalm here, it talks about, in this verse, the ungodly. The blessed is a man who does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly. He does not stand in the path of sinners, nor does he sit in the seat of the scornful. And so we see this natural progression of the ungodly person. And it's kind of like that when I came in here tonight. I kind of walked in, and then I kind of mingled a little bit, and then I sat down and got comfortable. And it's the same progression that you see in this psalm. The ungodly, this ungodly person, he walks in the counsel of the ungodly. So he neglects the reality or any responsibility towards God. And then as he progresses, he stands in the way of sinners, or he's in open rebellion towards God or anything spiritual. And then lastly, he kind of sits down. He gets comfortable. He sits in the seat of the scornful. He openly defies anything that is sacred. He scoffs at spirituality, and he laughs at sin. And, I mean, we see that in our culture today. And so there's this natural progression of the ungodly person. Now, the godly person, while he's in the world, he should be quite unaffected by the world standards. And that's where I'm getting to the word separation. Okay, so there's a well-known thought or saying that I think really goes very well with this progression of ungodliness. And it can also be a progression of godliness. So let me share it with you. And you've probably heard this. You sow a thought and you reap an action. You sow an action and you reap a habit. You sow a habit and you reap a character. You sow a character and you reap a destiny. And so we can either be like the ungodly man who finds this ungodly progression, or the godly man who says, I will separate myself from the world system, the world, the flesh, and the devil, and I will progress godly. Now, let me share with you Titus chapter 2, verse 11 through 14. For the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age while we wait for the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. And so, praise God that the grace of God gives us the ability to say no to ungodliness. Is there anybody here that has the ability outside of the Spirit of God to say no to ungodliness? Absolutely not. And so how precious is the grace of God that teaches us to say no to ungodliness? So on your outline there, I'm saying separate yourself from the world system, the world, the flesh, and the devil. So that's separation. Now let's look at saturation, verse 2. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. Now, when you think about, it says his delight. That means to find complete satisfaction in God. I want to say that again because sometimes I don't think we feel that way. To delight yourself in the Lord means to find complete satisfaction in Him. Psalm 112:1 says, "Praise the Lord. Blessed are those who fear the Lord, who find great delight in His commands." In Jeremiah 15:16, it says, "When your words came, I ate them. They were my joy and my heart's delight, for I bear your name, Lord God Almighty." So the man that's blessed, his delight is in the Word of God. Now, it also says that he meditates both day and night. You know, how many people here are familiar with Joshua 1, chapter 8? "Do not let this book of the law depart from out of your mouth, but you shall meditate on it." And it talks about you'll be prosperous, you'll be successful. That's exactly what ties in here with Psalm 1 when he's talking about meditating day and night. Now, when you hear the word meditation, what do you think about? What comes to your mind about meditation? Eastern religion? Anything else? I'm sorry?
Yoga,
okay. Ruminate on something, exactly. So when you meditate on the word, you're thinking about it, you're pondering it, you're considering what you've read, but you don't stop there. You ask yourself, what do I need to do to align myself with what I've just been meditating on? What is God saying to me as I've been meditating on this scripture? How do I put this into practice? Now, there's two challenges I see from those times we meditate and we're pondering God's word. And the first one is trusting versus believing. How many times have you read a scripture and you believe it, but you just really don't trust it, perhaps? I remember a policeman talking about a bulletproof vest. And he held up this bulletproof vest and he said, "You know, I believe in this thing, but until I put it on and I let somebody take a shot at me, I've never fully trusted it." And so I think a lot of times I can read scripture and I can believe it, but until I put it into practice, I've really not trusted. And so I have to take that step and fully put on God's word and trust it. The other one is putting it into practice. Let me read Luke chapter 6. This is very familiar scripture. "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say?" That's a convicting verse. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and don't do what I say? "As for everyone who comes to me and hears my words and puts them into practice, I will show you what they are like. They are like a man building a house who dug down deep and laid the foundation on rock. When the flood came, the torrent struck that house but could not shake it because it was well built. But the one who hears my words and does not put them into practice is like a man who built a house on the ground without a foundation. The moment the torrent struck that house, it collapsed and its destruction was complete." And what's the whole key to this verse? The one who puts my word into practice. I think I'm so guilty of reading the word, memorizing the word, feel like I've got a lot of knowledge of the word, but until I actually put it into practice, it feels like an idolatrous faith. And so the man of God that's blessed, his delight is in the law of the Lord. He meditates day and night. He doesn't just believe it, but he trusts it, and he puts it into practice. And so, you know, he's either Lord of all or he's not Lord at all. That's kind of how I look at it sometimes. I mean, he's either Lord of all or he's not. And so the challenge is for me to align myself with his word. And so how do we saturate our mind with God's word? On your outline, I gave you some letters, and the first one is H for hear. We hear God's word. Romans says faith comes by hearing the word of Christ. The second one is we read the word of God for ourselves. We sit down and we read it. I bought a chronological study Bible recently. It's really interesting to understand how, okay, parts of Genesis are here and not here. And this is kind of how they think it progressed. And so as I'm reading just really partly because I'm curious the whole chronological layout, but as I'm reading it, I'm praying, God, speak to my heart. And as I'm reading these stories as well, God's building principles into me. So I'm not just reading it for enjoyment, but I'm also reading it for conviction. So we hear the word of God. We can read the word of God. Next is to study the word of God. It's actually to, you know, go out and maybe buy a Greek New Testament and look up some of these words in the scripture to find out what different words mean in a verse, or do a word study. But we hear the word, we can read the word, we can study it, and the last two, we memorize the word and we meditate. And so those are five great ways to saturate your mind with the word of God. And, you know, there's a lot of daily devotionals you can buy. My Utmost for His Highest is one of my favorites. Sometimes in the past, I'll write a Bible verse on an index card, and I'll just, if I'm sitting at a stoplight, you know, I'll start memorizing it. Or, you know, if I'm playing golf, a lot of times I know I'm going to be there for 4 hours, so I'll write Bible verses on old business cards. And as I'm walking down fairways, I just memorize scripture. So there's just a bunch of ways. How can I saturate myself with God's word? So we've looked at separation. We've looked at saturation. And so here in verse 3, I'd like to share with you identification. Talking about the man that's blessed, the man that is delighting in the word of God. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that brings forth fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. And so when you think about a tree, name a couple of, how do you identify a tree? What are some ways to identify trees? Leaves, bark, size, shape. How about fruit? Yeah. So I was thinking about, in this verse, it talks about he shall bring forth its fruit. And then the next sentence is his leaf. And so when I think about fruit, I think about two things. I think about attitude fruit, and I think about action fruit. And a good verse for attitude fruit is 1 Thessalonians 5:16. Now, if the scriptures were only this verse alone, it would take me a lifetime probably to practice this verse. It says, rejoice always, pray continually. And do you know what the last part is? Give thanks in every circumstance, for this is the will of God for you in Christ Jesus. So if you want to know part of what God's will for you is, it's to give thanks in every circumstance. Now, I don't know about you, but that's kind of difficult. And so he's talking about here, this godly person, he's going to be like a tree who brings forth fruit. So his attitude, it aligns with God's word. He prays consistently, he rejoices consistently, and he always gives thanks in every circumstance. Second of all, I think of action fruit. Galatians chapter 5, verse 22, you're familiar with the fruit of the Spirit. It says the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Again, how many people here outside of the work of the Spirit can even produce these things? We can't, because it says clearly, the fruit of the Spirit. So if you try to develop kindness, if you try to develop patience on your own, It's futile unless the Spirit of God develops it within us. And so he talks about this person being fruitful, his attitude fruit, his action fruit. And then he talks about the leaves. His leaf also shall not wither. My neighbor has a tree that the leaves may not be green in February, but the leaves are still on that tree. So if you need shade in the middle of February, yeah, you can go to that tree. Every year, this tree hangs on to its leaves all through winter. And so it just reminds us that even in heavy winds, trials, whatever, that tree will not give up its leaves until the new ones come forth in the spring. And so that's what it says here. The godly man who's delighting, or the godly person delighting in the law of the Lord, meditating, he'll be like a tree bringing forth fruit, and his leaf will not wither. He can withstand those leaves. Those leaves withstand frost, snow, ice. I don't know what kind of tree this thing is, but every year, we've lived there 16 years, every year that crazy thing keeps its leaves all through winter. And so on your notes there, you can fill in, take responsibility for your spiritual growth and align your attitude fruit and your action fruit with the Word of God. And it's worth noting, too, when it says, whatever he does shall prosper. Now, that catches my eye because I've been in finance for like 25 years, and so that word prosper catches my eyes, but that's not what it's talking about here. It's not talking about a guarantee of financial or materialistic prosperity. It's not talking about an immunity from failure or difficulties. To me, it's a life without regrets. And it's a life that God ordered. Everything he does will prosper. So we've looked at separation, saturation, identification. And my last point here is destination in verses 4 through 7. The ungodly are not so, but they are like chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore, the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. You know, for the longest time, I thought I was a Christian. Because of things I had done. When I was a kid, I was baptized as a baby. I was confirmed somewhere around when I was 13 or 14. I went to church. For the longest time, I thought I was a Christian because of what I had done. And then, obviously, when I was 18, some friends came into my life and said, you know, well, those really aren't things you do to become a Christian. Those are kind of things Christians tend to do. They get baptized, you know, they make confirmation, those kind of things. But to this day, I'm so grateful for God intervening in my life, opening my eyes to the truth of the gospel. Because these verses describe me, the way of the ungodly, like chaff. I mean, it's very sobering when you sit and really think, this was the path I was on, and I had no clue I was on this path. And so when we go out and about every day, and we're with people here or there or wherever, we have to remember, these are people. It's like this guy I sat down at breakfast with. He was clueless. He said, I got to be honest with you, I thought I was good enough. And so how much more do we need to be attentive to those people that are around us, asking God to give us these opportunities to share? And I think sometimes, I think fear gets in the way. And I don't know where I heard this, but I've always remembered it. Fear stands for false expectations appearing real. False expectations appearing real. And so, let me share this with you. These days, there are plenty of reasons to fear. our world seems to be in a continuous state of war and crisis. The jobs market is dismal, natural disasters wreak havoc, and stories of crime dominate the headlines. As Christians, we know that fear should have no place in our lives, but how can we ignore what's going on around us? Basically, there are two paths you can walk, faith or fear. It's impossible to simultaneously trust God and not trust God. Another way of saying that is you cannot both obey and disobey Him. Partial obedience is still what? Disobedience. So which road are you traveling? Some people who read the Bible and believe in God nevertheless choose to live with fear. Seeing others experience hardship, they start wondering if it could happen to them. Someone at my office lost his job. Will I be next? Someone died in an accident. Am I going to die? But this kind of logic places your circumstances above your relationship to God. If Satan can get you to think like this, he has won the battle for your mind. If we read the Bible, we'll find countless stories of God's faithfulness. For example, Paul lived through hardship and persecution, pain, and all kinds of terrible circumstances. The apostle wrote these well-known words, Romans 8:28, God causes all things to work together for the good of those who love Him and have been called according to His purpose. This testifies to the fact that for those who trust in Him, God turns every difficulty, loss, and separation into something good. His word is a lamp that will give us clear guidance when circumstances are bleak. It offers the best direction we will ever find. When we meditate on it, pray over it, grapple with it, and incorporate it into our lives, His light chases away the darkness. And so, it's just imperative that we saturate ourselves with the Word of God, not merely for knowledge, but for application, because it helps us know God's will for our lives, helps us know God better. And so I wanted to share that with you tonight. Separation, saturation, identification, and destination. And so as I close here tonight, my questions would be, are we mindful of the world, the flesh, and the devil, and are we diligent to keep ourselves separated from the world system? Are we saturating our life with God's word? Are we identified as one filled with the Spirit? What's our fruit look like? What does this leaf look like? Are you allowing God to conform you to His will, or are you working to conform God to your will? Is He really Lord of all? And so I would encourage you to be in the Word as much as you can. A lot of times, one great way to remember is, what's the day today? It's July 15th, so I'll go and read Psalm 15 today. Tomorrow, I'll read Psalm 16, or I'll read Proverbs chapter 15 today and Proverbs 16 tomorrow. There's a proverb for every day, every month of the year, or every day of the month. And so that's just another great way of, you know, wow, where should I go in the Word today? Well, you know, I'm just going to go to Proverbs chapter 15 today. Look for ways to be in the Word. Let's close here in prayer. Father, tonight, thank You for Your Word. I thank You for the effect it's had on my life. I thank You for the transformation that's continually taking place in my life. God, I pray for all of us here in this room tonight, that we would be like that blessed person who finds his delight in the law of the Lord, and that we will meditate it day and night, and that we will have godly fruit, and our leaf will not wither, and whatever we do will prosper because we're being led by the Word of God and the Spirit of God. So I pray You would send us forth here tonight through this week, saturated with the Word of God and ready to pour that out and share with people who desperately need you. Thanks for blessing this time. I trust you are honored. We lift up your name. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. I've appreciated